Welcome, everyone, to this Good Friday reflection and communion service. And especially welcome, actually, if you're visiting with us. So just to give you a brief overview, thank you, Peter. So I'm going to open with a short introduction and a prayer, and then basically this service is going to flow all by itself. So at the appropriate times, people will come up to read. I've also factored in some times of silence. So if there is a short time of silence, don't panic. It's all in the program. It's all okay. So basically it will flow. I will close in prayer at the end before we sing our final hymn. And just one more thing around housekeeping. The bread is gluten-free. For those that need it to be gluten-free, right? Okay, so. What did it feel like to be with Jesus during the days leading up to his death? How must it have felt, having just experienced the exhilaration of Palm Sunday, to see all your hopes and dreams shattered as Jesus took the way not of a crown, but a cross? It is such questions as these we shall be concerned with today, through readings, music, and meditations, trying to put ourselves into the shoes of those who shared most intimately in the events of that tragic yet triumphant week. What did they make of Jesus through it all? And more importantly, what do we make of him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how often we hear it, how often we picture it, we can barely begin to imagine what you went through on that first Good Friday. We know you suffered, we know you died, but we cannot comprehend the agony you experienced or the terrible sense of isolation you must have felt on the cross. Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot imagine it, but we need to try. For only then can we recognize how much you loved us. So we come today to listen again to the words of Scripture and to try and get behind them to the events of that day. Lord Jesus Christ, help us through this service to stand ourselves by the foot of the cross, and to realize afresh the incredible truth that you died for us. Amen.
Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.
He was scared. That much is certain. I've never seen him like that before. He'd always seemed so sure, so confident, so at ease with himself. Even when he talked about death, and he'd done that often enough. I really thought it didn't worry him. The way he'd spoken. But this time, it was different. So different. Well, we'd just finished supper. And it seemed strangely preoccupied throughout. So we weren't surprised when he suggested going for a little air. A stroll to clear our heads. That's what we expected. But then he asked us to pray for him. And off he went alone into the darkness. Gone for ages, it seemed. And when he came back, you should have seen him. Shaking like a leaf he was. Eyes wide with fear. Sweating buckets. A right old state. We were shocked, I can tell you. It made us nervous just to look at him. And the tone of his voice he used with us. Just because we'd dozed off for a few minutes. I know he was hurt. But I ask you, it was past midnight. 3 times he went off. And each time he came back the same. Terrified. He was scared, make no mistake. It wasn't as easy as we all thought. Not easy at all.
Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify him!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him."
A meditation from Pilate. He was different, I have to admit it. Not a bit like I'd expected. I'd heard the stories, of course, who hadn't? Teacher, miracle worker, Messiah. But I just thought he'd be like all the others. A charlatan, out for what he could get. Or some crazy fanatic who'd heard imagine he could take on the might of Rome. Give me 5 minutes and I'll usually break them down. A good flogging we'll see to that if all else fails. Not this one, though. I tried that. I tried everything. We gave him the full works. And still, he just stood there, looking at me, as if I was the one on trial, as if he was the one in charge. He was quite innocent, of course. Any fool could see that. But he wouldn't help himself, almost like he wanted to die. Maybe he knew it was useless, that the crowds would never let me get away with it. Though, why they wanted him killed beats me. I had no choice, that's what I keep telling myself. It was my duty. And anyway, it was them, not me, who had the last word. Yet, I can't help thinking I should have done more, feeling guilty. The wife doesn't help, nagging me about him all the time. Does she think that I can sleep any better than him, than her? What would she have done in my place? I wash my hands of him, literally. But I still feel dirty, as though it's finally down to me. He was different, all right. But what sort of man was he? That's the mystery.
His back was cut to ribbons, a crisscross of blooded wheels, the skin hanging in tatters where the whip had torn away the flesh. Yet still he said nothing. No cry for mercy, no howl of protest, no shout of abuse, nothing. Apart from the grunts of pain, the involuntary gasps, he was silent. And we were all amazed. We'd seen hardened killers grovel under the lash, prize fighters cry like babies, but not Jesus. I have to admit it, I thought he'd crack. For all my admiration of the man, I never imagined that he could take such punishment. A few strokes, perhaps, a token resistance, but then they'd break him, and he'd say what they wanted him to, and admit he'd been wrong. But it never came, never happened, never looked like happening. And suddenly I recalled the words of the prophet Isaiah, the great vision of God's servant, all at once imbued with new meaning. like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his stripes, we are healed. It was like a flash from heaven, a ray of sunshine in a dark and dismal wilderness. For I realized that there, in the face of such appalling suffering and evil, there in the wretchedness of sorrow and death, God was at work, bringing health, wholeness, love, life. Did Jesus see it like that? Was that the secret which gave him strength? We'll never know. But I'll tell you one thing. It changed my life, seeing him suffer like that. It made me realize that I had to respond, had to follow him. There was no other way. For I knew it should have been me standing there, enduring that agony. It should have been you, Caiaphas, Pilate, anyone other than Jesus. He poured himself out to death, cut off from the land of the living. And somehow, in a way I don't fully understand, but a way I shall never, never forget, he did it for us.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
He was in agony. Believe me, I know. I see it often enough, crucifixion. It's all in a day's work for me. And I've heard a few howl for mercy over the years. There's few things to touch it, so they tell me for sheer pain, slow, lingering, dreadful. But he was different. That was the curious thing. I could see he was suffering, all right. It was there in his eyes, in the gritted teeth, in the writhing body, in the sweat pouring from him, and most of all, in that last awful groan. But he never complained, never screamed, never swore. Funny that. To be honest, I've never seen anyone quite like him. That look he had, even in death, as though we were the ones suffering, as though we were the criminals deserving punishment, as though he felt sorry for us. Ridiculous, of course, but, you know, I could swear as he drew his last breath, There was a smile on his face, almost like he felt he'd achieved something. An odd business. Very odd.
It was over. Finished. 33 years of life. 3 years of ministry. 7 days of turmoil. 6 hours of agony. Finally ended. And I couldn't believe it. Yes, I know that sounds daft, having stood there and watched him die. Having seen them drive the nails into his hands. Having watched the spear thrust into his side. Having witnessed his dying breath. What else did I expect, you may ask? What other outcome could there possibly have been? And I understand all that, because I knew he was dying. Of course I did. Yet when it finally came, when the end came, I was numb. Unable to take it in, paralyzed with grief. It just didn't seem possible that this man Jesus, whom we'd known, whom we'd loved, whom we'd trusted and followed, who'd been the very center of our lives, could be taken from us, snuffed out, never to be seen again. It wasn't that he hadn't prepared us. You could never accuse him of that. He'd spoken of death until we were sick and tired of hearing it. And we honestly thought we were ready. That we'd taken it all in. Come to terms with the inevitable. Steeled ourselves to face the worst. But we hadn't. Not when it came down to the wire. The theory was one thing, the reality something else. I realized as we stood there, the tears rolling down our faces, our hearts torn in two, that we'd always expected him in the final chapter to come up smiling, put one over on those wretched Pharisees and show them who was the boss. But of course, it wasn't like that. Nothing like that at all. It was over. Finished. Just like he'd said it would be. And I couldn't get my head round it. Couldn't make sense of it, whatever. Yet there is one thing I've held on to since that awful moment. One memory which has brought comfort even in the darkest of hours. And that is those last words of his. That cry he uttered with such dreadful yet confident finality. "It is finished," he shouted. "It is finished!" Words spoken, not in sorrow, not in anger, nor in weary resignation, but in a tone of sheer thanksgiving, as though somehow, even here, even there, especially there, he had accomplished the very thing he came to do.
So we meet around the table of the King, Jesus Christ, died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. And now there is only one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. When Jesus died upon that cross, as we've reflected tonight, his sacrifice was complete and sufficient. We don't repeat his sacrifice again. We don't come to bring a fresh sacrifice before God. For Christ died once for all. So we come to remember. It is a meal of remembrance. We remember Christ's death. We give thanks for Christ's death. But it is more than that. For this meal is a covenant, a solemn pledge given by Jesus Christ to you and received by you, not only as a pledge of his love to you, but of your love to him. So this is a gift which the Lord Jesus offers to all who will come and accept him as Lord. So you are welcome at this table. If you know and love the Lord Jesus and you want to follow him, to receive his love and to show your love for him, then take and eat and drink of these elements. It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took bread and he broke it and he said that we should do this in remembrance of him. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying that this was a covenant in his blood, that wherever we drank it, we should do it in remembrance of him until he comes. So we break this bread, a symbol of the body of Christ broken for us. Take it, eat it, and give thanks, knowing that he died for you. Thank you. As we turn to the cup, our thoughts move on from the blood of Christ that was shed upon the cross to the wine of the new kingdom, the coming kingdom of Christ. And so as we take this cup, we retain it so that we might drink together, a symbol of our unity as the body of Christ, as we approach that day when the Lord will come again to share this meal with us at his heavenly banquet.
At the foot
And so we think of this cup as the cup, the one cup that unites us in Christ. And we think of all Christians across all the world at this time, those that aren't able to be here tonight, those that are suffering, those that can't be with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet we are one in Christ. Christ's death reaches out to them where they are. And we look forward to that day when he will wipe every tear from every eye, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we drink and give thanks. We cannot come to the cross and not go away changed. Every time that we see the cross, every time we remember the cross, every time we take in the truth that he died for you, he died for me, we are united again in love for one another, empowered to go out again in Jesus' name into the world and to share the love of God. So take from what God has given you today and share the love of God wherever you go. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, living as we do in the light of Easter, we can lose sight sometimes of the darkness of Good Friday. But for those who were part of it, there could be no mistake, no escaping the awfulness of seeing you hanging there upon that cross. For them, it was their darkest hour, what seemed like the end of all their dreams, and for a time their faith swung in the balance. Yet even there, especially there, you were at work, bringing your love to all. Lord Jesus Christ, teach us that even when life seems dark, your light continues to shine. Lord Jesus Christ, you gave your whole self for us. Not just a little, not simply part, but everything, offering your life for the life of the world. You took the way of the cross and endured the agony of death. You experienced the pain of betrayal, the hurt of denial, the sorrow of being abandoned by your closest friends. You suffered the awful isolation of separation from God as you took our sins on your shoulders. Forgive us that we find it so hard to offer anything in return. Forgive us that we hold back, giving only grudgingly of ourselves. Lord Jesus Christ, your love, so amazing, so divine, demands our souls, our lives, our all, and by your grace shall have our souls, our lives, our all. Amen.